Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. Their entire world consisted of just one island. They measured their wealth in seashells. They never heard an engine, never struck, experienced a cold day, or been told about gravity. They believed the entire world was only what they saw and what they experienced until 1930, when two white men arrived on the island of New Guinea. Michael Leahy and Michael Dreyer, two Australians prospecting for gold, discovered this little island and began to explore it. The natives were not initially receptive and hospitable as these two men introduced themselves to a world beyond their tiny little island. The islanders had never seen skin so white or human beings clothed so much, seeing soap bubbles for the first time as the prospectors bathed in the river. They thought that they had a skin disease. They thought the lanterns the men had parts of the moon in them to illuminate. In fact, when Michael Leahy took his dentures out, the natives ran off screaming back into the jungle. Could we also be accused of a similar response? Do we suffer from small island-itis? Do we think the whole of reality is only what we see and what we experience? I think sometimes we can get caught up in that. How would we respond if a foreigner visits and points out that we live in just a tiny little dot of reality? That's what Jesus did. Jesus was an invader. He was a foreigner. He came into a country, and he spoke a different language. He spoke different principles. He spoke a different ideology than what was practiced at the time in that world. Even though he may have blended in as far as dress, he really spoke something that was quite a contrast to what was going on. Jesus introduced a kingdom, spoke of a kingdom. And today we discover Jesus declaring, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, as this truly was no ordinary man. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word and to glean the truth from it, that we might grow into the image of your Son, his standard, his example, his desires for us. And so, Father, illuminate our thoughts as we open your word, and may you bless us from above. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. The kingdom of God was one of the main themes of Jesus' teaching and his ministry. He said, "Let there be light." And there was. Thanks, son. I couldn't resist that one. I'm sorry. My ADD is just kicking in. So, in the three Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, the kingdom of God takes center stage, mentioned as a phrase over 50 times. A monarchy is harder for us who live in a democracy and even to appreciate or to align with. We kind of see the thing with the queen and stuff, all that's going on. It's kind of strange to us. And our whole world that we have is different than other countries that have that focus. But it's not medieval. It was practiced in Scripture, where the kingship was handed down to the Son and handed down and handed down. But as believers in Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we do not live under a monarchy. We don't even live in a democracy. We live in a theocracy. A theocracy is what Christians come under, defined as a government of a state by immediate divine guidance. We may live in America that's a democracy, but we have a theocracy. We come under God's guidance and seeing him as sovereign rule. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, translated, once we accept Christ, from earth into heaven. We are stuck here for a little bit, but we're aliens in this land. This is not our home. Our home is with Christ forever, where his kingdom will reign forever and ever. We're in a waiting period, but God has, while we're here waiting, not to be found idle. We have a sovereign king who created the universe, commanded a flood, led the nation out of captivity in Egypt, and awed kings like Nebuchadnezzar, as we studied before. The Old Testament prophets predicted a coming kingdom led by a new kind of king, a Messiah. Remember the passage shared the week before Easter on Palm Sunday from Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Christ is that new humble king that came as Messiah, a Nazarene carpenter. And King Jesus taught about his kingdom. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. In your Bibles, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. And you can turn to page the New Testament, second half of the Bible, in page number 29. And we're going to stay pretty much as far as in our Bibles in Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5 today. Mark 4, verse 3. Jesus is teaching in a boat by the sea. And he says to them, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in a way that would cause the people to think. If you have ears to hear, think about these things. Figure them out. Then he would turn to his disciples and explain the truth that was there and he just spoke about. You see, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus is talking about, is not ruled by soldiers with swords, but with sowers with seeds. The word of God, the word of God goes out. We have as teachers the opportunity to till the soil, to grind it up that the seed might fall in and take root. Some people will spend years, maybe even decades in church before it finally takes root and they understand what's going on. Some will hear it week after week and week and will never take root. Things of the world choke it out. Things that are distracting, that we lose focus of God and we focus on all in the horizontal. I've really begun on this whole thing about horizontal and vertical because it's so important. We as believers in Christ are commanded, are encouraged. Look at the vertical. Look at God. See your king coming. But if we look at the horizontal, just what we see here, we're all wrapped up in and worry as far as like the who's going to be the next president and what religion or if any that they espouse upon and the economic times. And really, this is all temporary. We should have a different focus for the kingdom of God to say this will all pass away. This will literally in Revelation all burn up. But there is a time coming, which is eternity, which is a long time because it never ends. Where are you going to spend eternity? The arrival of Jesus meant that the kingdom of God is now within our reach. The king has come to share this good news with us. Do we hear it? For those who have ears to hear, let them hear and take hold of this. The three principles of the kingdom of God are this. The kingdom of God is like a great treasure. Matthew 13, starting verse 44, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. When we find the kingdom of God, when we understand what that really is, that becomes our focus. And out of that focus, the desire to be a part of that kingdom, everything else really kind of falls in place. Everything else is secondary to that. Jesus is primary. The king is primary. Israel lost focus and got focused upon the laws. And I love the fact when you're having Elliot here on
just before. I was on Palm Sunday, I think he was here, wasn't he? For Jews for Jesus. And the fact that there are so many Jews in Israel who don't even know who the Messiah is, who don't even know Yeshua is. I don't know if you've signed up. I got an email from him that he's in Israel now and trying to reach and witness and talk. Jews are talking to Jews about Jesus. That kind of blows you away, doesn't it? When you think about that, we think, well, of course, you know Jesus, but no, not of course Jesus. It's like such a great treasure that there's nothing more valuable than that. Everything else here on earth pales compared to the kingdom of God. And we see it in such a wonderful vein that we long for that day. It's not that we long for death. It's not that, but it's just that death no longer scares us because we know where our home is. We know where we're going. And it's going to be glorious. I don't even think Scripture can adequately describe it in words. And when we'll get there and say, wow, that pales in comparison. You know, we think about golden streets and we just see people chopping it up and taking it to the fast pond down there and selling it off. Won't need to because it'll be endless. And we'll just think nothing of it because our focus will be upon Christ. Secondly, the kingdom of God operates with energies we do not understand or control. We experienced about that not too long ago here, a couple days ago. Mark chapter 4, starting verse 26 says, "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come." It is still fascinating. I love speed-up photography. You know, when you see the little thing grow, you know, and we get the lapse photography of that. And it's an amazing thing to think about that, just how it does it. And it does it over and over again. Every year, corn comes up all over Michigan. Praise God, absolutely, hallelujah. Do I hear a witness on that? Thank you very much. Because my wife knows I love corn. So, especially corn on the cob. For now. But anyway, it's an amazing thing when you think about it and how it we take so many things for granted and just that glorious thing of growth coming up. How does it do that? You know, it's like your dog when you come home from work, it's so excited because how did you find your way home? It's an amazing thing. They just get so like, I got to run around now. We have no control over that either, you know. We had that problem just the other day with a storm. I don't know if you were outside maybe a half hour before the storm hit. Was that Thursday night that it hit? Yeah, Thursday night. Wow. And you're looking to the west, and it was dark, you know, and it's moving in, and it's just like, wow, that was like an all-night storm. You know, Josh had kept them up all night with all the lightning and stuff. People, we have no control over that. None. We couldn't stop it. Our brother, you know, Tom Honan, the Honan family, live out on Bristol Road near Genesee, and they had a river going through, washing away, you know. I was over there yesterday. The basement flooded out and stuff, and he's out there pumping. They had two sump pumps going. Still couldn't keep up with it. Never failed. Just so much water coming in. Had lava rock wash out of this little French drain and gave the boys a new opportunity to reassemble that lava rock back in the trough. I wish I could have been there for them, but I wasn't. See, there are energies that we don't control or understand, but God does. You know, it's a powerful thing. The kingdom of God is a powerful thing. We need to grasp that and understand that so that we're awed by what we don't know. We get really kind of content with what we know and kind of get, you know, comfortable with that. Well, we need to understand. You know, there's a line in a song that I heard recently. I hope you stand by the ocean and feel small. You know, I hope we look in the sky and see how significant it is. It's not that we're insignificant, but God's creation is much more significant. And get our focus and appreciation up there. Thirdly, the kingdom of God is a worry-free, anxiety-free realm. People, we're talking about here on earth, not just when we get to heaven. Matthew 6, starting verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Is the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? We worry about too much. We get too caught up. Maybe it's just age. You know, maybe I get as I get closer. I don't care what people think. You know, I did a lot more when I was younger. You know, is my hair looking okay? You know, is that bald spot really growing back there? You know, now I'm just at an age. I'm glad I have some hair. You know, to move around a little bit. I tell you a quick story. There's a kid up at the church that we ministered up at for 6 years in Midland. And my wife likes me to gel my hair. She thinks that she likes it because I just can't do a lot with it. And this kid, you know, this teen in our church says, man, said, you're the oldest guy that spikes your hair. He says, that's so cool. And I'm thinking, it's because I can't do anything else with my hair that I gotta do that, you know? I fear if I just mess up enough that people won't realize that I'm losing my hair really fast. So we are called to live in a worry-free, anxiety-free realm. Why? Because we're called to not sweat the small stuff. You know what? It's all small stuff. Everything works out one way or another. It may not be the way we want to, but then again, it might. But if we think of Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I don't understand this, God. I don't really like it, but I trust you. Those are maybe hard words to speak. But you know what? There's comfort in that. There's strength in that. There's power in that. There's relief in that. Because we don't have control over things. Especially when you get caught up in the control of the world. You know, I'm going to write a book on our experiences with Chase, you know, trying to modify a mortgage. That's just such a joke. And the principle of this world, you know, just wants to just have you run like a mouse in circles, you know. And I love that you spend an hour and a half or whatever on the phone, and you're just getting like, okay, this is going to go nowhere. And they end the call with, can I help you with anything else? Can you help me with anything? Let's go back to that. Yeah. We're called to live in a worry-free, anxiety-free realm. Why? Because God is in control. The king has not left his throne. He still reigns. But we don't act like it. We worry about the things. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do this, that, you know? We worry about things that don't really matter. What is it Jesus says right after that in Matthew 6:33? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, what would be what? They're going to be what? Added to you. Do you think that God doesn't care? That's really the issue, isn't it? It really is a relationship. Does God really care or not? Things get foreclosed. What does it really matter? It's an embarrassment. Yes, it might be that because we live in a proud society. Things taken away. But you know what? They're just things. In the realm of eternity, they're not going to matter a whole lot. Do we just give them up? We don't act. We don't go carefree on it either. You know, I talked about my friend last week who thinks run up all the credit card debt you can because when the rapture comes, it all gets left behind. That is not good theology. Don't take that way either. You know, but trust in God more. Secondly, Jesus' miracles demonstrates his royal authority and power. Look at Mark chapter 4, starting verse 35. This comes more into the control thing as well. 35, chapter 4 of Mark says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus speaks to the winds and the waves, and they obey. The King of creation speaks to creation, and it has to obey. God is in control of everything. Jesus holds the reins. Sometimes storms can come into our lives to get our attention. Sometimes they can come into our lives to reorganize our priorities and to get us thinking about things that we are just choosing to ignore. God does not do things to discourage us. He does it to refocus. I love, if I can tell the story about James when he was a little guy. And divorced, so it was just my son and I. And when James was small, I'd say, "Now, JT, look at me, look at me." I'd take his little face, and I said, "Look at me, look at me." And so he learned that when he wanted to get my chance, he'd go, Daddy, look at me, look at me. And he'd take his little, you know. Sometimes God just wants to put his hands, and say, "Look at me, look at me. It's okay." He was saying all around is this chaos, but you know what? I'm still here. It's okay. Sometimes we just want to know it's okay in the chaos, don't we? Jesus said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," meaning I will take you through this. Wow, enjoy the wind. Enjoy those waves out there. I'll see you in a little bit. He could have got out of the boat and walked away. Okay, you know, you guys are just bringing me down. I got to get back with the good people. No, he doesn't do that. But the problem is, what happened with Peter when he walked out of the boat another time when they were on the sea? And Jesus is walking out to him, and that freaks you out. I'm sorry. I don't care how, you know, that would really just kind of like start a little bit. And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, come on." He said, "Well, I will come if you ask me to." Okay, come on out. And so he's walking on the water. What happens when he begins to look around him? He begins to sink. See, as long as he had his focus on Christ, he was okay. He was defying the laws of gravity. Okay, he was defying the laws because there was an intersection there for him to walk on water until he took his eyes off Christ and began to sink. "Save me," and pulled him up. See, we're too much of a look around us type of thing. What can I do to fix this problem? No, I think the first thing, I was talking to somebody about, you know, a cell phone. I said, "Let's pray for the cell phone. You know, let's do that." Cell phone was found. I said, "Because I pray for my keys. Because sometimes I have no idea. I prayed for this packet of information for a couple of weeks. And God revealed it right next to my bed in a drawer. A drawer that I never look in. It's a good safe place I found, though, too. Now, if I want to hide anything, I'll hide in that drawer because I have no idea what's inside there." The King of creation speaks to creation and it obeys. Look at chapter 5, starting verse 1. It said, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had been, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him." Get the picture in this? "Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and the mountains and gashed himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him." That's what I love about the New American Standard, because every time it says him, it gives a capital for Jesus as a proper noun. So it doesn't, sometimes he's and hims can confuse you. It doesn't do that with the New American Standard. "And he began to implore him, Jesus, earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea." Jesus speaks to demons, and they fear him and obey him. They didn't want to be sent out of the country, so they asked to be sent into the pigs, the swine, which is unclean food for the Jews, right? And what do? They rush down the steep hill into the lake and drown. This was not a good thing for what the region was experiencing. In fact, the people came and were afraid and asked Jesus to leave. That's a very unusual experience. And they just took 2,000 of these herd of that would be sold and slaughtered and destroyed them. But the demons know and are afraid of him, and they have to obey him. When he encounters the demoniac, demons don't negotiate. They don't resist. They don't disagree. They acknowledge. They know that they are in submission to Jesus. You know, if you read the book of Revelation, there are demons held in chains for the time to be released in the judgments in Revelation. And they've been held since the time of the fall of Satan for a specific purpose to wreak havoc upon the earth. Yet, when they're released, they are still doing God's work and will one day be cast into the lake of fire. God's control is never released. They don't negotiate, they just simply ask for reassignment. Thirdly, Jesus introduces us to God, who is our Father. In Matthew chapter 6, he said to his disciples, pray then in this way, and read this with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have been forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's, you know, obviously has been said to be the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. How we are to pray to our Heavenly Father. But look at the emphasis there. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. See, the problem is we want to get our will done on earth as it should be in heaven, rather than seeing that ours is a submissive rule. Give us this day our daily bread, which means what? Don't give us the month's supply. Give us this day. Why? Because we need to rely upon you every day. And then tomorrow give us that day's bread. And then the next day's bread. But don't store it up. How often do we store up in food, then we have to be tossing out because it spoils? We can do the same thing with God, too. Just, God, give me the year's supply, then I'll be okay. I'll see you at Christmas. I'll see you at Easter. You know, but beyond that, you know, no. God wants our daily life with him and relationship with him. And interesting, it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're called to be a forgiving people. Why? Because the greatest debt in our lives has been forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of him into our lives. Our sin is no longer held against us. And what do? We hold petty little things on people. Little stuff. Well, they said a word that they shouldn't have said, or they did something, or they didn't acknowledge something, or whatever it might be. It's petty little things. And lives are ruined. Relationships are ruined and are hampered, and it takes a long time to eventually you don't even remember what it was anymore that went on. See, he is our Father. See, we can't even pray, it's not my Father who art in heaven. We can't even do it for ourselves. Our Father. And praying for one another. I love the illustration. You can never point a finger at anybody because there are always three pointing back at you. 3-1. I don't like those odds. I lived in Reno for a long time. Not good odds. An 8-year boy, 8-year-old boy and his 10-year-old brother were just hellraisers on earth. And their mother was getting really, really, really desperate. And a new preacher came in town. And so she thought that, you know, heard a lot of good things about that. I said, well, I'll take him to him. Maybe he can talk to him. Because they were just all over the place, just like my brother and I. Anyway, so she brought him to the preacher one day and said to mom, okay, they put him in the room and said, what I'm going to do is I'll talk to him about God and how God is everywhere. And because God is everywhere, we need to obey. We need to respect that and to act in accordance to that. And he goes in the room and first takes takes the oldest boy in first, and he says, where is God? Little boy is just silent. So he said, little, where is God? Still, little boy doesn't say anything. So he gets a little more emphatic. Where is God? Kid jumps out of his seat, runs out the door, grabs his brother, runs home, says, we are in trouble. God's missing, and they think we did it. God is not missing. God is within our reach. And God wants us to keep him there in the front. Always. He is constantly taking his loving hands upon our face and said, look at me. I'm right here. Don't be looking around. This is what matters. Do you know where God is? Do you acknowledge him in your life? Do you live in such a way that God can be seen? It's not easy. It's not easy for pastors, I'll tell you either. A lot of times we feel hypocritical. You know, a lot of times the enemy likes to get in there and said, you know, yeah, you, yeah, but look at this. Struggle for all of us. But God is the victor as well. It's when we get our eyes off from him is when we begin to mess up. We talk about, you know, Josh, and I said, do you ever get in trouble for obeying? No. It's when we disobey that we have to discipline, because we love him and we want him to grow up right. Done that with all of our boys. Who is king in your life? Some people read People magazine to see who the king and queen is. In fact, I don't think you get through 1 week without who's the two that's on there all the time. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Angelina Jolie and whatever, and Brad the Pitts. I wouldn't want my life up there all the time, would you? Because a lot of times it's not very flattering. But the world looks to that to see who they got to involve themselves with. A lot of times we're watching TV, and we like mysteries and stuff, you know, and especially if they involve medical, because Luann's, you know, her history is a nurse for all these years. And sometimes there's this TV commercial with this person that, you know, obviously is very famous, everybody knows. We kind of go, who is that? You know, we have no idea who she is even, but she must be pretty famous because she has a lot of teeth and she's the focal point of everything going on. Haven't seen Jesus in too many commercials, have you, as of late? Truthfully, we all need a king who is our father. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. If you read, every Sunday you hear me talk about Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. But listen what is just before that in Matthew 28, in verse 18. And Jesus came, this is just before the ascension. And so Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because of that, go therefore into all the world making disciples. Who's got all authority? Jesus. Why are we looking everywhere else? We know where the answer is. And he showed us the way to the Father through the Son. The kingdom of God, there's only room for one king. We can't be our own king or can't be our own queen. God is creating a kingdom that you're invited in to come into. And soon our king will return, and it seems sooner than later. Today we're in training to live in the kingdom of life. We live in a kingdom of tension. What's that tension? We're here, but really we want to be home. We want to be home where we all get to be together again for all eternity. I love the fact that we are know and are known in heaven. You know, it's not like everyone's foreign to us. No, it is the ultimate family reunion for decades and generations. We know reality is much bigger than people know. It is our responsibility and our opportunity to express the bigger, saving, loving world of the kingdom of God. But if we focus in just on this kingdom, this time, we're not doing God the good that he desires out of our lives. Make no mistake, people, we are in the minority. People will try to get us to forsake our king. And Jesus saw that. He knew that. I love this verse. Even Jesus weeded out the fringe followers. You realize that there was an entourage that followed Jesus. We always read about the 12. But, you know, really, in the case, there's about maybe 100, 125 of men that would go in an entourage. At one time, he sent out 70 at one time. One time, he sent out the 12 and divided them up. But here's, he began to see what's going on, and they're following the miracles. Listen, John chapter 6, verse 56. He says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Yeah. Yeah, Mom, I'm in this church, and we eat this flesh, and we drink this blood, and it's really cool. We sing these praise songs. What's he talking about? It's the foreshadowing of communion. But that, like, okay. Oh, yeah, Mom's calling me. I think I got to head on home. John 6. Chapter 6, I wish it wasn't chapter 6, verse 66, but anyway, I don't think I've ever referenced 666 in Scripture before, but here it is. It says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Yeah. Why? Because he knew they're just following for the experiential. Whenever we get caught up in the experiential, we lose focus on the truth. The truth is we have to eat his flesh, we do have to drink his blood, but it's not the way that we think it is. We do this on a weekly basis. Why? To remind us of the saving grace of the sacrifice that he did for us. So Jesus said then to the 12, "You do not want to go away either also, do you? Do you not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That is our statement every day, people. Government cannot solve your problems. Chase Bank cannot solve your problems. They don't even want to solve your problems. God does. God wants you not to see the problem. He wants to see the solution, which is him. To whom will we go? Jesus is the only king to turn to and to stay with. The purpose of the miracles is to give us that undeniable evidence that Jesus is something other than anyone that we've ever seen. And we can read about that and be just as close to it, worthy to be called king. No one else did what he did in reality. He quiets the storms, controls the demons to give us an inkling of what kind of life we can have when we focus in on him. When the king is on this earth, where he will silence all the storms and banish all the demons. He proves his kingship now so that we, longing for a king, will turn to him as ours and live on that way on a daily basis. He declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Kings can say something like that and not to shrink back because it's true. When Christ comes and establishes his physical kingdom on earth, there will be yet one more final battle after 1,000 years. Hard for us to comprehend and to perceive and understand 1,000 years, but we'll be there as believers in Christ. Whether we're living and when the time Christ comes back, or if we've been passed from heaven to earth and come back and live on that millennial kingdom. I believe the scripture talks about that and says that. But then after 1,000 years, a new heaven, a new earth, the garden minus the snake will be established. There'll be no more temptation, no more regrets. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more question as to who is king, no more making a big deal out of people. Our only worship will be God. And we will live in God's kingdom, his kingdom light for all of eternity. The one thing that makes it difficult for people to be a part of the kingdom is that the kingdom has room for only one king. Only one king can be on the throne, and it's already occupied. The title of your highness has already been taken, and there's only one crown. And that crown is for Jesus, who is no ordinary man. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for being willing to allow your son to come to earth to live that sinless life, that he would die for us, that our sins might be taken care of. And Father, would you in this day remind us of that? Would you remind us on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday that daily we come to you for our bread? Daily we come to you for all that we need, and that we would see all that we need is found only in you. Thank you. Thank you for your graciousness and your encouragement. May you remind us of these things going forward in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we reach. Everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that You might receive all the glory. All God's people say, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.